Okay, let's take a look at the parable of the sower and the seed. We left off, Al, you remember where we left off?
Yeah, 31.
Oh, we left off at 31.
We started that day.
Oh, okay. Well, let me move down a little bit more then.
Matthew 13:31.
All right. Let's go down a little bit to verse 30, 31. I think we finished some of that. Oh, here comes Sandra. Let me let her in. All right. So let's pick up at verse 20. So we know the parable. We got wheat, we got tares, all in the same field. We know where it came from. Christ is going to break this down a little bit more for us. But there's something very interesting here that I want us to go back again because I never really focused on this before. And you want to really focus on all the characters and figure out where we fit in the story as far as the characters are concerned. Verse 27, so as I do this, we are the servants. And I've never really looked at the servants before. Is it important for us to understand the role and the nature of the servants in this story? That's a question. I see a head nod, a couple of head nods, and eyes bucked wide open saying, absolutely. Okay, got it. Why?
Because it gives us instruction and gives us encouragement.
Yes, it gives us instruction and encouragement because in the story, guess who the servants are? We are. And if we really, and this is interesting, if we really never analyze the role of the servants and we just focus on, you know, God and the devil and the wheat and the tares, if we really don't understand the role of the servants, we might miss what God is trying to reveal to us in this parable about what our spiritual role is. So this is the thing that was very eye-opening to me, because I always like to get through the good stuff or whatever, but man, you know, this whole, the role of the servants. All right, so verse 27, so the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? We read all that last week or whatever. And so they asked questions. And one of the things that as servants, we should be asking God questions if we want to know the answer. All right. Went over this with the inmates on the parable of the sower and the seed, and I asked them the question, why did Jesus break the parable down to them? And they gave all kinds of great answers. Because it was to fulfill prophecy. Absolutely. Because he wanted them to have a greater understanding. Yes. Mm-hmm. Because he wanted them to understand spiritual truths that were hidden. Yes. Mm-hmm. And they gave all wonderful answers. The one answer they did not give that I had to give them was because the disciples asked. And Jesus accommodated. And it's very interesting because Jesus delays. He gives the parable and then he doesn't give them all of that stuff right away. He waits. What is he waiting for? Why didn't he just give them, break it down to them right then and there? What is he waiting for? You think?
Well, I got to mature a little bit more. It just takes to take too much information overload.
And isn't it neat? As a parent, you can just break it all down to your kids. But isn't it nice if the kids come back to you and go, can you explain this? Mm-hmm. Now you know they are ready. And I like what Roger said. They are maturing. They were going through those first four steps. And now they are ready to receive that understanding. Rather than us pulling it all out there. And it's like, I didn't get it the first time. I still don't get it the second time. Mm-hmm. So he waits for them. And that's just, and so here again, when the servants come and ask the man, the homeowner, you know, the owner, the question, he answers. God will always give you an answer. Another quick example, and then we got to go because I don't want to tell a whole lot of examples without getting to the scripture. So I'm riding my beautiful day riding my motorcycle yesterday. I got a group out of Atmore, like five other guys that came up from Atmore to go ride. And I went riding with them, and we're just riding. We're having a wonderful time. And we're on the bypass, getting ready to go through up to Wetumpka. And they went through a yellow light, and I kind of knew where they were going, so I stopped at the yellow light. And I wasn't paying attention or whatever. I'm not sure exactly what happened, but I think I know what happened. And as I stopped, I was in like third or fourth gear. Now, the light changed, and I wasn't paying attention, so I just took off. And my bike took off from the light, and it got about halfway, and then it started making some funny noise. And it shut off. And my first impression is the bike's broke. And now traffic is starting to get backed up on the bypass with me and my bike just sitting in the middle of the doggone lane. And I'm sitting here scratching my head going, okay, what do I do now? I'm going to have to, you know, push this 900-pound bike off to the side of the road, you know, call AAA, you know, what do I do? And some of you guys don't ride motorcycles, so you don't know. I panicked for about 3 seconds. Mm-hmm. And then, does anybody know what I need to do?
Go back to step one.
Humble yourself.
Cranking it up.
Humble yourself.
It's always go back to step one.
Oh, so I got 2 great answers, I have 3 great answers. All right, so here's what you do. You you got to go back to step one, but before you go back to step one, you've got to bring it down. If I got it in third or fourth gear, how many gears do I got to bring it down to, Norm?
1 or 2.
All right, so I got to bring it all the way back down. I got to start all the way over, go through my iterations, restart it again. So I thought about this. I said, let's just start breaking this thing down. I said, break it down, whatever, boom, boom, boom. And I just went through the iterations, pushed start, boom, there it was. Started right up. And then I took off so that all the people that were behind me would not know who I was.
You went through the steps again.
I went through the steps.
Yeah.
It's interesting. Yeah. If I was in third or fourth gear and I only went down one gear, so I've got to go all the way down. I got to start all the way over from step one. And so I'm sitting here, and I'm, you know, and I'm asking myself, Lord, why'd you let me go through that? What was the purpose of that? Wasn't I not humble enough that I had to be embarrassed in the middle of the doggone bypass? What is the purpose of that? He revealed it this morning. Gave it to the inmates. It was a natural example to let them know to stay in good ground. You got to start over again from the beginning and be humble, be broken. It is good, but I didn't realize that what I was going through was for, so I had to ask the Lord. And so I don't want to spend too much more time on that. I'm just telling you, if you don't know the answer to something, ask the Lord. He'll either give it to you in a dream, or through the Holy Spirit, or through the Word, or through some knucklehead like me, or through the preacher, or whatever. Ask the Lord. Ask questions. If you don't, how many have you heard this? If you don't know, ask. Just make sure you ask the right person. All right. So they get the answer, and they said, let them both grow up together. Don't weed them, or you're going to pull some things out. All right? Now, there's nothing wrong with the word. We talked about that last week. The servants, I love this, they don't assume that they need to go out and start pulling weeds, because pulling weeds is hard work. And the man says, nope, you don't have to do that. So before we go out there trying to do anything at all, what should we do first?
Ask.
Ask who?
God.
Ask God. Ask the man. Is this something that I need to do or whatever? You can save yourself a whole lot of time, effort, wasted, whatever. Come on, Jimmy. Pre-emergence or picking weeds by hand? Which one?
Pre-emerge any day.
All right. Yet there are still people that go out there, like me, and...
When he don't ask, she just... You know.
Well, you didn't know.
Man, you ratted her out quick.
I asked Jimmy. He just told me.
And that's what... So you need to ask somebody who knows.
Ask Jimmy. We need to get out of this parable.
You just want to cut it all down.
Ask somebody who knows. And preferably somebody like Jimmy who knows and also knows the Lord. Alright? Alright. So they ask. Believers should be asking. Alright. And here's the thing that I really love. I really love this. I know we talked about this last week, but I want to talk about it again. Just so we don't forget. The enemy's plan to mess up what God is growing still will not work. The man says, oh, no. Let them both grow up together. Plan is still in effect. I don't care what's going on in the world. The plan is still in effect. Come on now. Every knee might bow.
It will.
every knee will bow and every tongue, couple tongues might confess.
No.
This is coming to pass. It's all right. Still on the throne. Still got a plan. Still in effect. Don't freak out because of the tears. All right? I just love that. All right. Verse 34, we've already talked about this before in the other parable or whatever, but let's keep going. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, verse 34, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares and the field. So again, we have the same. So there's two things I want you to get out of that scripture. One, why does Jesus teach in parables?
To break it down for us.
All right, that's a good answer. That's the same one the inmates gave. Break it down for us. Absolutely. That is a really good answer. Probably one of the best answers. All right, look at the scripture. Why else does he speak into parables?
Things that are hidden.
Why else? I'm going to help
so
you.
So the disciples will ask questions.
Oh, that's one I didn't hear. That's a new one. Yes, he speaks in parables so that it will attract an interest. I like that one. I hadn't heard that one all day. All right? So that the disciples will ask questions about this. Be interested about this. Inquire about this. I love that.
Well, the same thing today, too, whenever you study it. You know, you want to look into it, you know, the hidden treasures.
Because we want to get a greater understanding, which was the purpose of why we wanted to do the parable of the sower and the seed. So from that parable, we understand we want to get an understanding. You know, I was telling the inmates today, I was like, you know what? I preached this great sermon, and, you know, as a preacher, you always want to just preach great sermons, get people to get up and say hallelujah, amen, or whatever. You know, just because when people say amen, you know, that's just let you know that you're on it, that they're getting it, that it might be understanding, blah, blah, blah. But amen also kind of gets you excited, prideful, knocks you out of the good soil. That doesn't mean that you guys can't say amen or whatever. You know, that's you know, that's, I know how to process it and handle it.
I heard a Bible teacher say one time when she would get frustrated or she would get intimidated when nobody was saying anything.
Yes.
And her husband said they're just taking it in.
Amen. You know, I like that. So what used to be the first thing, oh my God, the measure of my effectiveness as a minister or a teacher or a preacher is the response from the crowd. I've shifted from that to I'll take that response for the glory of God. But the most important thing is that they get an understanding. Because if you get excited and emotional, but you don't really understand, you're in one of those other soils and you're not in the good soil. You have to get an understanding.
Chuck, normally when you're studying the scripture, you always go back and look, read commentary to explain different things, right?
The way I study, this is just me. I like getting it from the Spirit first. So I'll pray and I'll read the scriptures and then I'm relying on the Holy Spirit to show me things. I'll put myself in the scriptures and I'll start asking God stuff. What is this? What's going on here? And the Spirit will start revealing things. Then I will go to a commentary because the commentary will give you some history, perhaps, on what was going on during that time. What was the state of mind? Where is this location? What's the Hebrew interpretation of this word? See how that goes. And I like when the commentary confirms what the Spirit has already shown me. And there might be some elements that I miss. You know, I like looking at Spurgeon. And say, okay, so he saw it from that perspective and bringing that all together. So, yes, I do look at commentaries, but I like to do it after because I don't want to be overly influenced by the commentary because I want to. And if you want a scripture for that, Jesus talks to his disciples, asks them, who do men say that I am? Some say you're this, some say you're that, some say, you know. And I could easily go back and say, what does the commentary say about who Christ is? Blah, 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 blah. But when Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, oh, Jesus just gushes all over him. You know, hey, blessed art thou, Simon Bar Jonas or whatever, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I like to study like that. So commentaries are important, but I don't want to rely on the commentary alone, because the commentary written by man, and you know, just so. Amen. And yet I got a website that's a commentary website. People might be saying the same thing about me. You know. All right. But those are good answers. Here's one. How about this? That it might be fulfilled. He speaks in parables because that's the fulfillment of God's plan. We ought to get excited about that. Because that means Jesus is preaching and teaching and doing whatever he needs to do to help fulfill and bring to fruition the plan of God. Is anybody standing on the promises?
Yes.
Do you think Jesus is going to fail in executing everything that needs to happen in order for the plan of God to be fulfilled and that we receive his promises? This was an encouraging piece of scripture for me, because Christ is still working it out according to the plan.
He said that to John the Baptist when he went to be baptized. He said this is the
to fulfill all righteousness. Yep, absolutely. And if you know what the scriptures say about you, about us, about the plan, that's encouraging to know that Jesus sticks to the plan. All right. And then the other thing that we need to know, and Lauren already stated it, is they ask. Declare unto us the parable. And again, we've already talked about this. He waits. Waiting for them, as Roger said, to mature, to get to that level of interest, and then they ask. Does Jesus ever deny them when they ask? No, he always has an answer. He might not be the answer they want to hear, but he always has an answer. All right. So, and again, if you don't know, all right, so verse 37, he answered them. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, the other parable we looked in, anybody, any of us could sow the good seed. But in this example, it is Son of Man. Got it? All right. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. This is a no-brainer. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sold them is the devil. We got that. Nothing, no revelation here. And the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Let me say that one more time. The reapers are the angels. What do reapers do?
They reap.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Let me, on that answer, let me downshift. Get back. No, she did not say that.
They take their sickle and they cut it down and bring it in.
They cut it down. They separate the tares from the wheat. Who does that?
The angels.
They bring it in from the field too.
And they bring it in from the field, and the field is
the world.
Good point. Got it? Mm-hmm. Going somewhere. All right. So, parable explanation. The natural revealing the spiritual. Jesus is the man, field is the world. The world as it is now. I highlighted that. I want you to see that. The kingdom of God as it is now has got some tears in it?
Yeah.
Absolutely. But is it going to stay that way? No, not according to the parable, which reveals a spiritual truth of what's going to be happening, because this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy.
promises.
All right. The harvest represents the gentle. Okay, here's the analysis. Okay, here's my analysis as I looked at this. There are good Christians planted in good ground, and Christ is in them. They are the true believers. Can a preacher get an amen?
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Since tares start out looking similar to wheat, there are folks who may call themselves Christians, may look like Christians, and hang out where Christians hang out. Okay? But they are from the devil, or they're influenced or used by the devil rather than being true followers of and from Jesus. Everybody with me on that? Because the tares in the store, in the natural, the tares are growing together with the wheat, which means they're in the same place, in the same work. They're in the same. Can I ask a question here? If the church represents a portion of the kingdom and it's in the world or whatever, is it possible that there could be tares in the kingdom?
Yes.
Tares in the church.
In the church.
In the church. Are you kidding me? I thought the word was good. I thought Jesus sowed good seed in the church.
Tares get in.
Tares get in. Okay.
But when the harvest comes.
When the harvest comes, it takes care of all that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You got the difference between the church and the soul. The soul is the individual state of mind.
So it's collective thinking within that group, because we are the church as a collective individuals. All right. These false believers were purposefully deceived and used by the devil. I don't know. And I, this is just Chuck now. You know, maybe they know that they're, you know,
yes,
tares. Maybe they don't. I don't know.
I'm sure that
let's go interview a tare and ask the tare, do you know where you came from? But it's a parable. We're gonna go through some stuff. All right. So I got some other notes here that I wanted to kind of go through. All right. Your yard looks good after a couple. We talked about this before. Time will reveal wheat and tares.
Yeah.
You got to wait for them to grow up and mature, and you start seeing the difference.
There's a lot of Southern religion.
Explain. There's a lot of Southern religion. What are you talking
in
about?
In church. You know, there's those that think that they're saved just because they were born into a family who went to church. Or because they are just in the Bible Belt. Or, you know,
the family.
Yeah. Right. Yeah, okay. I believe in God.
It's like they think it's like it's inherited.
Yeah.
Like it's inherited. It's just passed on. And not that you have to yourself. Because I've had friends, I mean, you yourself, you can't depend on, you know, your husband, because your husband is, and God will look at you by yourself.
It's not collective salvation.
Right, yeah.
It's individual salvation.
Oh, right. So it's not, you can't bundle this.
No.
Oh, okay. Let me go tell them. Oh, this is a priest to my kid. Get off my plan. Get your own plan. You got to get your own plan. After a while, you got to. Okay, amen.
That's exactly right. After
true.
You know, when you become accountable, it is individual. You are thrown off the plan.
Absolutely. Judgment.
I grew up in. South of here, I grew up in a family, I mean both sides, church, you know, whole thing, but I had to come to the end of myself.
Oh, yes.
And I had to call out to Jesus for myself, but a lot of people that, you know, and I don't know if you want to call, they're just deceived into thinking that they're good, they're okay with God.
So, that means you're not in the good ground. And now we got a situation here where you got to figure out what does wheat and tare look like in today's world, and we're going to get to that. All right, this was a bit of an uncomfortable thing for me. But I'm glad we went through the first parable first, because this is a needed thing for us. And I think we're going to have to take another week to go through it, because this is we're going somewhere here. And I think we're going to hit the cusp of this later. And there were some hard questions that came out of my study on this when I looked at this again. And I hope I don't lose any of you guys. I hope you guys keep coming. But I think we need to address it. Mm-hmm. I think we need to address it. And, you know, you can't address it from the pulpit all the time. So we'll just deal with it here as it relates to the parable. I've had to change my perspective a little bit. But I'm still very encouraged, because the plan is still in effect. All right. Verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. You might want to highlight this in your Bible, because as we start looking at some various arguments about different things, everybody knows that God is a God of love, because the scripture says God is love. But you know what they fail to remember? That you're not a judge.
Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and do them, and them which do iniquity. Verse 42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear and understand. I added a little understanding here, but it's just given. All right? Now, Jesus is explaining to his disciples there's going to be a harvest time and a separation between what I call, what I've heard some other folks, the saints and the ain'ts. I can't say that's a Chuck original. I think I might have heard that somewhere before, but you got saints and ain'ts. All right. And there's a reward for living righteous. Now, Al, I'm looking at this, and I'm processing this, and I'm seeing some things come to my mind. I'm like, man, I think I understand where he's coming from here. And I see a significant revelation here that I had not seen before, because the role of the servants and the role of the reapers are different. And sometimes I have taken on the role of the reaper. And that's not the plan. And it's easy to take on that role, because look at what the servants did after they got the word from the guy. Do you want us to go and pluck up these tares and get them out of here? And he said no, because you might uproot some good stuff. And yet I'll go out there anyway and do what I'm not called to do. I like what Carolyn said last week when she said, we're called to love. Now, I don't have a problem with that. But it presents a problem when I wake up every day and see the tares in the field. Tares in my church. Tares in my family. Tares on my job. Tares in the world. I just want to go call Jimmy. I said, Jimmy, let's just go and just take care of this. But I think this becomes a very sensitive subject that we need to address. So, what are you going to say, Sandra? Okay. So I went to my commentaries, and I'm like, I need to get a better understanding of what this all looks like. So I got some things here from my commentaries, and I want to kind of read through it. But then I was spending some time with the Holy Spirit, and I got some other things out of the scripture that we want to go through too. So I might have to figure out how I want to divvy this, because we're not going to get through it all today. So let me just tell you what I saw. So Christianity.com says this. We will always have people who infiltrate our ranks, like the Ananiases and Sapphias and the Judas Iscariots. Isn't that interesting? Jesus knew that dude was a rat.
Mm-hmm.
Yet he still allowed him to grow up with the disciples.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And when he betrayed him in the garden, still called him friend. And while it may not be scripturally correct, if you remember the movie The Passion of the Christ, when Judas is running through the desert, you know, all crazy or whatever, and he slips and falls, and he sees the scapegoat, the dead goat out there. I guess that was, who did that movie, that guy?
Oh, Braveheart Man.
Yeah, Mel Gibson. You know, I'm so happy that I'm surrounded around other mature adults who forget stuff like I do. It's encouraging to know I got company. And I don't know whether that was by design, whether, you know, certainly I don't know whether that happened or not, but that was his way in that movie of letting us know even Judas had the opportunity to get into the good ground if he just repented. Because feeling sorry for what you did, it ain't enough. So, look at how Jesus loved this dude. And he knew. Now, us, if we knew there was a Judas in the group, don't know what you're talking about. I can't bring a gun on the base, but I tell you what, I went ahead, I went to the BX the other day, and I'm like, hey. Where's the love? I'll try to call you up in love and then tell you about the gospel. I got no problem. Woo! And it makes logical sense. But in the spiritual sense, logic and spirit is two different types of senses sometimes. And we got to be careful that we don't let these things pull us, uproot us, and convert us from the good ground. So here's what Christianity.com says. And what I got in parentheses is just my... I started to wonder, is this one of the reasons Jesus allowed him to be a disciple? Was it for our good? You can ask that, why let Judas be a disciple when you knew?
Well, he needed him close, too.
Part of the plan. What part of the plan allows somebody who's an ain't to be connected to the saints?
Well, Chuck, the problem we got to remember is the sword doesn't just sow one time. Because I look at myself, I don't think I was really saved until I was 50. I had lots of. He kept sowing. I mean, people kept sowing, and just like Judas. It's not a one and done thing. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, you're right.
It's a continue. We have to continuously sow the seed or sow the word so that the seed that we're giving the word to can move from off the rock into the good soil.
I want you guys to hear what Roger said. I hope everybody heard that. That is probably the power of the revelation that I saw in the parable of the sower and the seed, in that this is not a static situation where, you know, I'm in the good ground and so now I stay in the good ground. And it's not a situation where I started out in the bad ground and I can never get back into the, I can never recover enough to get back into the good ground. It is not a static situation. It is pretty much what Roger said. It is a continuous process. And if you keep them, come on now, there's even a scripture that says, hey, you don't have to divorce your husband right away. Your chaste behavior, if you act a certain way, it might convert the husband. So, you know, perhaps the reason why he's got here, because Judas is hearing all this word, seeing all these miracles or whatever, perhaps he might be converted. So that's one of the reasons why I think, perhaps, and I didn't see that. That's not in my notes. Thank you, Roger. That's one of the reasons why perhaps the tares and the wheat are growing up together, because somebody might finally, come on, McFly, might finally come to the understanding.
And if they don't, they're going to burn in hell.
Roger's 50. Well, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Well, that's yeah. If they don't, they're going to get it. Yeah, you know that's the pattern. That's the truth. That's the truth. But you know, Roger says 50. My dad was like 60, 70 years old when he got saved, and had been in the church and been a trustee for a long time.
It's hard. It's hard to keep loving and keep sowing.
Yeah, but when you break it down like Roger did, that just really encourages me. And it happened in the first one because it's a state of mind. Stay in the good ground. And now the other reason why I think that he lets Judas in, not only because maybe Judas might be converted, but to also let us know how we're supposed to respond to the tares.
The Lord can change something. He can change tear to the.
But he might use us to influence or to work through us. Yeah. Yep. Okay.
And maybe with a tear will break down, but say from what Roger was saying, once a tear, not always a tear.
Once a tear, not always a tear. Perhaps not. But you know, some folks are stuck on stupid, and they'll go to hell like. <You know. laughs> All right.
Gotta have a little fire.
Yeah. All right. Here's what else Christianity.com says. The satanic plants that undermine the Word of God, going back to those three examples. But it is not our job to weed those people out. We don't see a person's heart. Our concern should not be who the hypocrites are, but whether we are hypocrites ourselves. Our job is to take care of ourselves and to take heed and make sure that we are the true believers. Stay in the good ground. Now, that's commentary out of Christianity.com. David Guzik, which is one of my favorite guys, says, this parable powerfully teaches that it is God's job to divide in judgment. And then, I don't know if this is, I think I got Spurgeon in here. But anyway, application. Our job is to receive and properly apply the Word of God. That comes from the parable of the sower and the seed. All right? And not pass judgment on weeding out false believers. God will deal with them. We should be careful not to take on, and this was the revelation that I got. We should be careful not to take on the job that God has designed for his angels to perform. Stay planted in the good ground and you cannot fail. I got some scripture references, and we'll probably pick up that, you know, Revelation 14:15 and those types of things or whatever, because they just talks about that prophecy of the separation and the judgment to come. And we'll stop right there. So what verse is that we're stopping at? 43. All right. Well, that's it. But we're not done with this, because there's going to be some more supporting scripture or whatever. And in the 3 minutes we got left, or 2 minutes now that we got left, I just want to kind of set the stage for what I'd like to talk about next week. What do tares look like today?
Well, I had never really focused in on what 41 says.
What's 41 say?
It says the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness.
Okay.
So to me, that's a tear. That's an alert when somebody is causing a stumbling block, is being a stumbling block, and they're going against God's word.
Okay. All right. That's good. Oh, that's a good point. I don't have that in my notes. I might have to add that. There's one more thing I want you to see that Spurgeon said. Because here's where this messed me up. I know, according to my understanding of the word, there's some stuff out there in the world And there's some things in church that just, it don't look right. It just ain't right. And I had a little bit of an issue saying, well, if I know it ain't right, then ain't I supposed to speak out about this? You know, what, you know. But then I got to make sure, you know, because Carolyn with the love thing, I got to love it. But there's some stuff that I just know is just contrary to the will of God. It's unrighteous. All right. And then I looked at what Spurgeon said here, and I forgot to highlight it. Forgot to read that. I want to make sure we hit that. Magistrates and churches may remove the openly wicked from their society. The outwardly good who are inwardly worthless, they must leave. For the judging of hearts is beyond their sphere.
That's so good.
Mm-hmm. That's from the commentary.
That's so good. Read it again.
Yeah, well. Magistrates and church. Well, you know, since you like it so good, why don't you just go on and highlight the thing or whatever? You know, I don't know why I didn't highlight it. I almost forgot. I thought I had something in here from Spurgeon.
Did you mention it on the podcast?
Yeah. Magistrates and churches may remove the openly wicked from their society, and the outwardly good who are inwardly worthless, they must leave or leave alone. For the judging of hearts is beyond their sphere. Now, when I looked at this, one of the things that came to my mind was I have a friend from high school. And she's married to another woman. And we've had this conversation on several accounts. And we have agreed to disagree. Mm-hmm. And she believes one thing, and I believe another thing. She's still my friend. But and she loves the Lord. And how do you... Mm-hmm. So... I'm going to take a chance because I just feel led in the spirit to do this. But we need to know the truth and understand the truth. Because I heard one preacher preach a sermon. One of my friends, Kingdom Seekers, pastor, sent this out to me and said, hey, listen to the sermon and tell me what you think. And the sermon was this guy preaching about Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. And the argument was Christians use that scripture as a point of contention against homosexuality. I'm like, okay. And he said, the title of the sermon was Lead God Out of It. I'm like, already, I can already see where this is going. But he said, it was really more along the lines of violence and rape. And as I looked at it, I'm like, he's right. The men of the city wanted to forcibly rape the two men or angels. So it is a story about violence. And everybody that's a Christian would support that, you know, violence and rape is wrong. But he went further into inferring that same gender relationships probably don't need to be judged and are okay. So I went and I Googled this. Now I've done some research on this, light research or whatever, with my friend years ago. And when you Google, you know, what the Bible says about homosexuality and stuff like that, back about a decade ago, most of the, you know how they, you know, get the top hits or whatever? Most of those top hits were conservative and contrary to, they supported the biblical position that, you know, homosexuality is wrong or sin. I Googled that the other day. It has shifted.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And most of the commentary now that's right up on top is about we're looking at it wrong. It's love. It's not, you know, the Old Testament. It's the law, and there's just a whole lot of arguments going the other way. And didn't want to talk about it, didn't want to go there, didn't want to lose anybody or whatever, because, you know. But based upon this parable and what I'm seeing, I think we probably need to talk about that. what is the truth? Because my friend gets up, prays every day, and honestly believes in the Lord. And I'm going to keep on loving her. Something might happen where she gets through, but we need to understand truth. So I'm going to spend some time next week talking about the book of John, truth, Romans chapter 1, and then we're going to identify what the tares look like. Oh, by the way, and let me give you a hint. I am not going to spend next week beating up alternative lifestyles. That ain't happening. Because that's just an example of what may be tares. But where did the tares come from again?
The world.
Satan.
I mean, came from Satan. Satan. That's the world.
They were so, and Jesus in the gospel talks about some other tares, some folk who came from Satan. And they weren't homosexuals. They weren't, well, I don't know if they were fornicators or not. They were the Pharisees. So this is a broad brush in which we're looking at. It's not just things that we see openly that we go, You could be a tear, could be very religious and not know it. So I think if somebody's got an issue with this, let me know. But I think it might be important for us to kind of figure out how do we, as the good seed, according to this parable, deal with the tares. Okay, that's the, I really debated on whether to do this. But anyway, let's see if we got any closing remarks.